Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we get into God's Word together this morning. Do you remember the good old days when we used to meet inside and not have to wear masks? When someone sneezed and you said, God bless you, instead of, are you trying to kill me? When you had to be home to get a phone call or have a dime with you to make a call from a phone booth. If you don't know what a phone booth is, you might Google it and you'll see a picture. Or when you had to go to a bookstore to actually order a book or buy a book. None of us here alive remember the time when mail came by pony. But you know, I read something interesting actually about the Pony Express this week. The Pony Express was started in 1860, and they did 10-mile lengths. A horse they figured could run at full speed for about 10 miles, and that would max out the horse. And a rider would actually do 7 to 10 different legs of that. It went from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 2,000 miles. Well, as you can imagine, they wanted to make sure that everything was compact and light, so they had a light saddle. The horses even had really lightweight shoes on the horse. A rider could weigh no more than 125 pounds. Mail was very thin. They just allowed very little mail. They charged exorbitant rates for that mail. But every rider carried a Bible, a full Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They were known as the Pony Express Bibles. There's actually only about 12 of them. They printed like 300. There's 12 of them. They're all in museums. Around half of them are in California, Northern California. What a spiritual area of the world that must be. But they exist. But I've got a question for you. They obviously valued the Word of God as absolutely essential to their ride, when it began anyway. How do you value the Word of God? I want to remind us of the setting of this letter. There was great persecution going on. The time this was written, that Peter wrote from Rome, Christians were being arrested. They were being put to death. They were being beheaded even. And Peter's writing to believers in this situation, and he's telling them what they need to know. And we've said before that the word know or knowledge is an important word in 2 Peter. It's used 16 times. This is on your outline if you're taking notes. 16 times in the book. He's already used it up to now three times in 2 Peter, and he's encouraging these folks he's writing to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this passage that we're looking at, again, this is on your outline, before dealing with the false teachers in chapter 2, that we'll look at beginning next week, who were denying the reality of Christ's return, they were denying judgment, Peter emphasizes his authority as an eyewitness to Christ's glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that's the example he uses, as well as the authority of God-inspired Scripture. And in order to discern God's will, we must be grounded in His truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded in the Bible. So let's read our passage together, 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses, underline that in your Bible if you can, of His majesty. He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Well, the first thing that Peter tells us about Scripture is the Bible's integrity. That's number one on your outline, the Bible's integrity. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories. The word for stories in Greek is mythos, and that's where we get our English word myth from. It's thinking about, often used for pagan mythology. And in pagan mythology, there was the bizarre, from the bizarre to the ridiculous. There was like Prometheus, who was giving fire as a gift to mankind, or Pandora, who had a box that if you opened it, when he opened it, he let all evil out. On the contrary, Peter wants us to know that the Bible is about actual people and about who lived at particular times and places that we can prove were there. You know, when we took 35 of you to Israel earlier this year, before this pandemic, right as the pandemic was kind of starting, we didn't know about it. We went to places, all kinds of places that were real places, and we looked at how they related to us as Christians. As a matter of fact, I had been in Israel 20 years previous to that, and I thought, what could I see now that I haven't seen before? But you realize they've only uncovered about 5%, 10% of what they could uncover in the land. And actually about 80% of the things I saw, I was seeing for the first time. It's really stunning how much is there in this amazing country. Well, on your outline, you have this: Christianity is a truth claim about reality. As Christians, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that it tells us about the origins of the universe and all that's in it. And it tells us especially about the record of God's giving us salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I read recently where there were only 28% of the United States population that believes in absolute truth. In other words, that there are things that never change over time, that never change from one culture to another. As Christians, we believe there are absolute truths. The Word of God is absolute truth. And absolute truth never changes. John 14:6 is a great example. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And what Jesus is saying is that the only way to have a personal relationship with God is through him. And by affirming that, we're also saying that no other truth claim is correct. No other way to God works. Only the way to Jesus, only the way to God through Jesus works. That's not me saying that. It's not you saying that. That's what the Bible says. So how do we validate the claims of Christianity? How do we know it's true? Well, there are a lot of things that we could say at this point, but one of the best ways that we can defend the Christian faith is to understand that the reliability of the New Testament scriptures. As Christians, we trust that what we read in the New Testament really happened, and it did. And time again, archaeology and history has proven the Bible to be correct. The timeline, I'll just give you an example. The timeline in between when Plato lived and when we have his first writings from Plato, when we discovered him, is a period of 1,250 years. 1,250 years, but no one questions that. And look by contrast at the quote by F.F. Bruce, a lecturer that actually my wife got to sit under at one point when she was at Capon Ray Bible School in England for a year. And he wrote a great little book called The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? And here's what he says. The New Testament was complete or substantially complete by the year 100, less than 60 years after Jesus died, or 70 years. The majority of the writings being in existence 20 to 40 years before this. And so both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established. So the New Testament that we're reading is a reliable document. We have a Bible that we can trust historically, and it is God's word to us. The second thing that Peter tells us about Scripture is that, number two, the word of God instructs us because it's based on, an eyewitness account. That's the letter A. In the Bible, important things tend to happen on mountains. Think of Mount Sinai. And what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was truly a mountaintop experience. You know how we use that term for these disciples, for Peter, James, and John. And they never forgot it. And Peter captures the essence of that event in the next verse, in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter had a firsthand knowledge of Jesus' life, and he could confirm that what we know of Jesus is true, that he did still the storm, that he did cast out demons, that he did walk on water, that he fed the multitudes, that he gave sight to the blind, that he did die on a cross and was buried and rose again. He did ascend into heaven. And Peter was an eyewitness to all of these. Can you even imagine? He could have chosen any number of events in the life of Jesus to talk about because he had been there for him. He had seen him personally, but he chose this one. It seems like at some point, because he says the words, see him in the text, when we told you about, that Peter had already told the readers about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the word he uses in Greek is parousia, and here it refers to the second coming of Christ. Usually when it's in Scripture, it refers to the second coming of Christ. And Peter says that Jesus is coming in power, that he's going to return, and he's going to return in power. Peter had seen the power in action. This was the same power that placed all these galaxies in the universe. It was the same power that changed the life of Peter. It was the same power that changed your life if you're a believer in Jesus, and the same power that can change your life if it's not been changed, if you don't know Jesus personally, and gives us salvation. Peter had no doubt, none at all, about the power of Christ. And he saw it so often, I'm sure that he believed the same thing that John wrote in his last verse of the Gospel of John when he writes that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about all of the amazing things Jesus did. In the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were witnessing what was like a movie trailer to the main event that was coming, the second coming. Peter saw this miraculous transformation, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard the voice of God. Like Peter, think about this. You've had a firsthand account of how God has worked in your life, the circumstances that led to you acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and realizing that there was nothing you could do to earn your way to God, but that Jesus did it on your behalf. That's the gospel. And I know that many of you have actually written that out. And I want to challenge you, if you've never written it out, write it out. And pray for an open door, for all of us, pray for an open door this week to be able to share our testimony with other people. Our testimony is not the gospel. But our testimony can be an amazing tool for us in opening up ways for us to talk to other people about Jesus. Scripture is based on an eyewitness account, and it's based on, this is the next thing, a supernatural revelation. Verse 17, he received honor and glory from God the Father when this voice that we've already mentioned came from this majestic glory. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. It's like they had seen it. Now they're getting the soundtrack with it. And here's what Peter's referring to. It's in Matthew 17, and it starts like this. Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. You think, was this a hallucination? You know, the more people who see the exact same thing and hear the exact same thing, there's less of a chance that someone's having a hallucination. Individuals have hallucinations, but not groups of people. And here's the way John describes it in 1 John, and whether he's talking about this or the whole of Jesus' experience. He said, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. This is not just an idea. This is a person that we're talking about. Do you remember Peter's great confession? When he was revealed to him who Jesus was, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a bold moment on Peter's part. It was a rare flash of insight where Peter confessed Jesus. But it was spoiled in like a few moments later, and Peter had to be rebuked. But now on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw Jesus for who he really is. Jesus is transformed before his eyes. And what Matthew says is his garments were like dazzling white, and his face was glowing like the sun. And then he has this conversation with Moses and Elijah. Peter was overwhelmed by what he saw. And it wasn't necessarily good results that came about when Peter got astounded. Peter would start talking. It's good we're all here. Let's build some condos. Let's stick around for a long time. This is awesome. I'm sure the other guys felt the same thing. They just didn't say it like Peter did. And God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The disciples never imagined such glory. But what Peter remembered most was the voice. How could you forget the voice? It was burned into his soul. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Then the voice that came to him was from majestic glory. And the word majestic is only used here in Scripture. And it speaks of the magnificence that's becoming to someone who is so set apart. And that's what a perfect way to describe Jesus. And Peter says it again in verse 18. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And this was a holy place because Jesus was there. And God was there. In Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses in the desert, he asked Moses to remove his shoes as out of reverence, as a token of reverence. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Maybe we should remove our shoes. You don't have to do that. But that's what he was saying. This is a holy place. This is a holy place because Jesus is here with us. God is here with us. By talking about this, what Peter's implying is that there's no reason to believe these false teachers who are in your midst because they don't have an eyewitness to God's majesty themselves. I saw it, Peter said. You need to listen to what we're saying. Listen to Scripture. Don't listen to these false teachers. And how has God spoken to us today? Remember, we've said a couple times that some commentators think that Peter's almost, that the books of 1 and 2 Peter are almost like a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And think of what Hebrews talks about, how God has spoken to us today. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. That's how Jesus has spoken. It's how God has spoken to us through Jesus. And how do we know about the Son? Through the Word of God. And it's back to what we've been saying, the importance of having regular Bible input in your lives, corporately like we're doing this morning, but also between Sundays on your own. As you get into the Word, as you're in small groups and study the Bible together with others. And then the third thing that Peter tells us about, number three on your outline, is the superiority of God's Word. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. When Peter talks about the prophetic message, it refers to not just the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, but the entire Old Testament. And then you have this on your outline. The truest sense of the word prophet is one who spoke and wrote God's word. And their writings looked forward to the coming Messiah. And so by describing the words of Scripture as something absolutely reliable, Peter is ranking Scripture over experience. We should always filter our experience through Scripture and not Scripture through our experience. Scripture is the filter by which because it's absolute truth, by which we take any experience that we have. The Word of God is more complete and more permanent and more authoritative than any experience that any of us might have. And then Peter says, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Again, he's warning the believers that since they've been exposed to these false teachers, they needed to pay first and the most careful attention to Scripture. And we're to filter, again, all of our experiences through Scripture. You know, God's own evaluation of Scripture is that it's superior. He says this through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. He says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. They're all superior to our ways. God's ways, we don't understand. Who understands what's happening in the world now? But God's ways are higher than our ways. We need to be sure that at the same time that we're reading other books and we're watching TV and we have all this other input, that we also have regular input from the Word of God into our lives. That we memorize it, that we hide it in our hearts. The next thing that Peter tells us in verse 19 is about the light of God's word. That's number four, the light of God's word. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know, this fallen world we live in will keep people from seeing the truth until the light of Christ shines in on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our eyes have been blinded by Satan, who is the god of this world. And this is a spiritual battle that we're in, and the Word of God is our weapon. And so is the Word of God in your life sharp and ready to be used? Because it is our only offensive weapon. And the Bible describes the word as light in our lives. Psalm 119. 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Jesus says of himself in Revelation, as to light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. This is where God begins the transforming power in our lives. It's in our hearts. And so what do we need to fill our hearts and minds with? The Word of God. You know, I had somebody call me, actually a couple people this last week, and they called me because I'm a pastor. And they're distraught and they want answers. And I can talk with them and I can do my best to empathize with them, but ultimately the best thing and the only thing I can do is point them back to God and His Word. And Jesus and a relationship with Him. And I told both of them, I said, you need to be in a small group with other people because they'll pray for you, they'll hold you accountable, they'll love on you, they'll be with you through these hard times. But ultimately, that's all we can point people to is back to the Word of God. Do you have a big decision in front of you? Or a small one? No matter what it is, and you have this on your outline, the first question you should ask when facing any decision is, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible direct me? What is it? What principles are there? How does it guide me? And then finally, Peter talks about the inspiration of God's word in verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand, he says. In other words, this is a call to recognize Scripture not as being of human origin, that's what he's getting to, but from God. It's a divine origin. The term prophecy of Scripture refers, like we've talked about, primarily to the Old Testament, but by implication then to all of Scripture that we have, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Above all, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Peter's point here is not so much how to interpret Scripture, but that Scripture originated with God himself. And not from human sources, but or from a prophet's understanding, but from God, from the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 continues the thought, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. In other words, no part of Scripture was ever produced because somebody wanted it to be produced. Do you remember back in 1 Peter chapter 1, you've got the reference there, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. They didn't even understand what they were writing when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. You want to know that the Bible is the Word of God? Look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. We could do a year's worth of sermons just on the prophecies, written some of them hundreds of years before they came to pass. So even though they couldn't fully understand what they wrote, those who wrote Scripture were faithful to write what God wanted them to write. And then in verse 21, it ends with these words, prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love that image. The Holy Spirit is the divine author. The Holy Spirit is the divine producer of Scripture. God used individual personalities. He used their thought processes. He used their vocabulary. And those authors composed and recorded without any error exactly what God wanted them to in Scripture. The Bible is without error, and the Bible is useful for us. You know 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's on your outline. In fact, let's say it out loud together. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And so when it says the prophets are carried, that God, it says, spoke as from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love that. This is a sailing term. And it's like the authors are like a ship being carried along. And the Spirit leads them. Wherever the Spirit leads them is where they go. And the writers of the Bible made themselves available. It's like they hoisted the sail. And God filled those sails with his Holy Spirit and directed them where he wanted them to go in the writing of Scripture. And the resulting text is the very word of God. That's what we have in our hands. That's what we have available to us. And yes, this is incredible. This is not a big task for the God who created the universe to give us his word. And we have this divine word available to us, but what God wants to use it for is not for us to fill our minds. The Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. He wants us to come into a personal relationship with God through Christ. And the medium is that what God uses are his word. He uses his word in our lives to bring us to himself. Only the Bible can speak with authority in a situation like we're in this world right now. When people are in crisis, when they're in the hospital, when they're in jail, when they're in the most difficult of situations, where do they turn? They turn to the Word of God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. When hope gets lost, it's the Word of God that has power to restore hope in your life. The Word of God brings hope. The Word of God brings power. The Word of God brings guidance when we're in times of darkness, power when we're weak, hope when we're in despair. His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God uses his Word to direct us. It is the account of the Bible that gives the story of your life meaning. It's worth the time and the effort to read it, to study it, to memorize it. People complain that it's not easy to read the Bible. It's not easy to understand the Bible. But what in life is deeply worthwhile and profoundly transforming that is easy? Listen to what it says. Listen to it in your car. Whisper it to yourself when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. Write important verses on sticky notes and put them everywhere. Get a Bible app on your smartphone and use it. Get a daily Bible reading program. Do whatever it takes to become a student of the Bible. Christianity is a thinking religion, if you will. It's for thinking people. God wants us to use the minds that he's given us to understand the Word of God. And so we study it, we meditate on it, we memorize it, we do anything we can to hide it in our hearts. We ask questions when we don't understand. One of my seminary professors said, write a question mark in the margin. Just be sure to write it in pencil. Because when you get an answer, then you can go back and erase it. And you will find an answer there. And most of all, do what it says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Submit yourself to this book. Don't be driven by your experience or by your desires or what's culturally trendy. Let your life be driven by the Word of God. And the Bible says that one day Jesus is coming back. Wouldn't it be cool if it was right now and we had this seat outside? He's coming back. And the Bible says a whole new story will start. And this story that's coming is way better than the story we're experiencing right now. Fuel for our lives. Nourishment for our souls. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Peter, the fisherman whose life was changed. He knew what it was like to have eyewitness testimony, the same as that of the other apostles who lived and heard and saw Jesus. And he also realized that eyewitness testimony by itself is just personal experience. But when it's matched up with the objective truth of prophetic scripture, it's so powerful and such a compelling case that we should convince any thinking person that there's more to this Jesus, that he was more than just a good guy, but he was God, the Son. Lord, give us a hunger that's deep to know the truth and to be able to relate to the God of truth, to you, the living God. And Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you personally, that they would call out to you right now, Lord, change my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.